Christmas is not about a religion. It's about a relationship. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell invites us to worship the Christ of Christmas.
There are people today who will acquiesce and give obeisance to every kind of religious thought except this thought, that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, if you take that truth away, take every piece of tinsel, every light, every ornament, every way of celebrating out, because without Jesus as the Son of God, you have no Christmas.
For Christians worldwide, the month of December is filled with joy and wonder as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth. But sometimes the very familiarity of the season causes us to overlook its true meaning. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Worship the Christ of Christmas, we will learn how to experience God's presence, know His peace, and live with His continual joy. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called The Wonder of Christmas.
Well, truly, Christmas time is the most wonderful time of the year. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, you really celebrate that truth all year long. And someone might ask, well, what's the wonder all about? Why is it so wonderful? And I believe that answer is found in Matthew 1:23, where the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Let's say those three words together, shall we? God Now that is a doctrinal truth. That is a spiritual reality. God with us through Jesus Christ. Many cults today deny that Emmanuel is God with us. Many today who read the Quran would say that God the Father never had a son. But we are here to declare this morning that indeed God has a son, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it is truly amazing to observe the difference that comes into the life of a man or a woman who experiences Emmanuel, who experiences God with them. I got a letter from a little girl recently, and it was one of those that reminded me of the power of Emmanuel. It said, "Dear Pastor, thank you for this church and for your preaching. I know that you work very hard to do that stuff. We are very happy to have you here. This year, my dad learned not to drink and smoke and how to be nice. Love, Anna." Now, isn't that good that somebody's daddy learned how to be nice? I'm just simply saying that Emmanuel, God with us, he makes such a great difference in our lives. And this morning, I want to share with you three wonderful truths about Emmanuel, about the wonder of Christmas. I want you to see it, first of all, in this fact. I want you to see the wonder of his preparation. The wonder of his preparation. One of the things that amazes me about this time of year and about salvation is all that went into it. All of the preparation so that I could be redeemed, so that you could be redeemed. Now notice in our text this morning, Luke 1:27, what the Bible says. It says, "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Notice in verse number 30, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, how would this Redeemer come? How would all of this take place? I want you to see, first of all, there was a prepared method. God had a prepared method whereby he would save the world. Now, it certainly wasn't the way we would save the world. We would have had 10,000 angels bringing Jesus down in a gold chariot with all kinds of lights and streamers and perhaps all kinds of gala to announce the coming of the Savior. But that's not the way he came. That's not the method he chose. The method he chose could be summed up into three different areas. First, he chose the seed of a woman. The seed of a woman. And someone might say, well, that seems like a strange way to allow Emmanuel, God, to be with us, the seed of a woman. And to really get the significance of that, you have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. And you have to remember the story of Adam and Eve and how Satan came and subtly tempted them to sin. Whether eating the fruit, of course, that was the sin itself. But the real sin was violating the Word of God. And Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible tells us that at that very moment sin came into the world. And the Bible tells us that at that very moment there came between Satan and between the human race a very wide gap. And the Bible speaks of it in Genesis 3:14. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." How many of you are glad that snakes have to eat dust all the days of their life? How many of you would agree that the only good snake is a dead snake? All right, well, that's my thought on the matter. But here we see that the beast, the serpent, which Satan had come into the form of a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve, was cursed, and he was to eat the dust of the earth all the days of his life. But now listen to what God says in the first prophecy of the Bible, Genesis 3:15. God says to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Take note of that phrase, her seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The seed of the woman one day was going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, Satan would bruise the heel of the woman's seed, but the woman's seed would bruise the head of Satan. This is a prophecy speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you why. It is true because of this fact that biologically, no woman ever produced seed. But here we read of the seed of a woman. How would a woman have seed without a man? And the answer was not known until this announcement that Jesus would be born, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that it would be of the seed of God, that the Son of God would be born, and that it would be the seed of this woman that would crush the head of the serpent or of Satan. Now, on the cross, truly, the heel of our Lord was bruised. But thank God, 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And thank God, because of that, he has bruised the head of Satan. Now, it is spoken of also in Galatians 4:4. And I believe that's in your notes this morning. And it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." There's that phrase again. Here was the Son of God being made of a woman, no mention of a man, no human father, as the liberals years ago in Germany tried to purport with their lies against the gospel, a Roman soldier father, Jesus Christ. Nothing could be more preposterous. Nothing could be more heretical or liberal or wicked in its statement. Jesus Christ was not fathered by some human soldier or any human at all. He was indeed the Son of God because the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And so we see this morning that this method was not only divine, this method was not only wonderful, it is amazing to consider that Jesus Christ would come from the seed of a woman. Secondly, because he came in this way, we then understand Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And that brings us to this second point, the incarnation of God. Now that's kind of a different word, incarnation. And what does it mean? It means that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Let's say that together, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was the God-man. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. John 1:14 says, "And the Word," speaking of Jesus Christ, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now again, the cults deny that Jesus ever existed before Bethlehem's manger, but the Bible says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus was there as Creator God. And the Bible says He was there in the beginning as the Word of God. And the Word, which was in the beginning, became flesh. When did that happen? It happened when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. And so, because of the seed of the woman, because of the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ, then when Jesus was born, this was the incarnation. This was Emmanuel, God coming down with us. And so we see the incarnation of God to be the truth that we celebrate during this month. But I might say quickly this morning, believing in the virgin birth, believing in the Virgin Mary, does not save us from our sin. But it does precipitate the fact that if there was a virgin birth, and there was, then because of that, when Jesus died on the cross, the blood that was shed was not the blood of another man. It was indeed the blood of God, Acts 20:28, shed for your sin and for mine. So we see the method. It was, first of all, the seed of a woman, which brought about the incarnation of God. And because Jesus was God in the flesh, thirdly, that allows for the atonement of sin. The atonement of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now, friend, think about this. Because of the virgin birth, because of the conception of the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God, then when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, He was there as the God-man. And flowing through His veins was from the seed of the woman, or from the Holy Spirit of God. There was the bloodline of God Himself. Thus, when Jesus died upon the cross, the blood that was shed was the only blood that could ever cover the sins of the entire world. Here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot separate the significance of the manger from the significance of the cross. And without the virgin birth and without Jesus being born of the Holy Spirit of God, then what we would celebrate at Easter is null and void. But because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the seed of a woman, then the one who died on the cross died for your sin and for mine and covered the sins of the entire world. Now, sometimes people act as though they don't need a Savior. They act as though what we need is another resolution in Congress, or another act from the United Nations, or we just all need to get together and get along somehow, and everyone just wants peace, but they're not sure how to get it. And many folks really don't want to admit that they themselves need a Savior, that they themselves need redemption. I like the letter a little boy wrote to Santa. I think it depicts the spirit that some people have. He said, "Dear Santa, there are three boys living in our house. Jeffrey is 2, David is 4, and Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time. Norman is good all of the time. I am Norman." Have you ever tried to witness to Norman? It's tough to talk to Norman because he will never admit that he personally needs a Savior. He will never come to that place of seeing what the Bible says. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us are born into this world as sinners. And the fact of the matter is, there's none that's perfect. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone their own way. They're all together become unprofitable. And the Bible is very clear that every one of us needed a Savior. And that's why Jesus came. A prepared method is what the Bible shows us. Secondly, it shows us this prepared means. There was a way whereby the Lord would come. And that is what I mentioned a moment ago. That is by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the seed of the woman, how would that be made possible? How would a child be born without a father, so to speak? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 34 of Luke chapter 1. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, what an awesome picture this is. We see the method was to be a virgin birth, the seed of the woman, but what would the means be that would accomplish that? And the means are described here. The Holy Ghost will overshadow you, Mary, will come over you. In a God moment, there will be the overshadowing of an anesthesia like this world has never known. And when this process is done, Mary, you will have conceived the Son of God, and you, Mary, will give birth to the Son of God. Matthew 1:18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was upon this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." What a means, what a way whereby God would save this world. That's why we say this is a wonderful time of year. God had a prepared method, God had a prepared means, and may I say then thirdly, God had a prepared maiden. God had a prepared person for this great task. Verse 38 says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now think of this, if you would. Mary was the prepared maiden, the vessel that God had chosen. The Bible says that Mary is highly favored among women. It doesn't say above women. That's why as Baptists, we do not pray to Mary. We do not worship Mary, because she is not a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. She is not someone anywhere in the Bible are we ever told to pray to Mary. And in fact, to pray to Mary is truly unscriptural. But now wait a minute. Mary was without question a holy and a godly woman. Mary was a pure woman. Mary was a prepared woman. She was a young virgin who had been pure and chaste and holy. And without question, she had wanted to see the Redeemer, the Messiah, come. And she did not understand all that had been announced to her. But as she was convinced that the announcement was from God, then she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." You see, God is ready to assume full responsibility for a life that is totally yielded to him. And she was willing to yield to him. Now, the wonder of this story is in its preparation, that God had a divine method and he had a divine means and he had prepared a maiden that could be used in accomplishing the task. But notice not only the wonder of his preparation, notice the wonder of his proclamation this morning. Here we see the proclamation of Christmas in verse 31. The Bible says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Now, what is the proclamation that's being made here? I believe it's twofold. First, I believe the proclamation is this: Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Verse 35, "He shall be called the Son of God." He is called the Son of God in the book of Daniel one time. He is called the Son of God in the New Testament over 40 times, referred to as the Son of God. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. John 11:25, "Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which came into the world." Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, it seems in this day of tolerance that everyone will tolerate everyone else. Every religion will tolerate every other religion, until someone steps up to the plate and says, "Jesus Christ is not just another man, and this is not just another religion. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life." All of a sudden, all of the Mr. and Miss Tolerances of the world become very intolerant, because there is a reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people today who will acquiesce and give obeisance to every kind of religious thought except this thought, that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friend, if you take that truth away, take every piece of tinsel, every light, every ornament, every way of celebrating out, because without Jesus as the Son of God, you have no Christmas. You have nothing to rejoice about if he was just another man. Jesus is the Son of God. I know that that message is not culturally possible for many to accept. And I have seen more than one memorandum from city councils and from public school associations where teachers and council members alike are told to tone it down on the celebration of all the Jesus part of the Christmas. We don't want to get too involved with that. And I realize there are many different people with many different backgrounds in this society in which we live. But may we as Christians not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of our Savior who bled and died for our sin. He is the Son of God. And may I say, secondly, this passage pronounces that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's not just the Son of God. He came with a reason, with a purpose. He came as the Savior of the world. Notice what Mary says over in Luke 1:46. Luke 1:46, this is Mary's song of praise when she understood what Jesus was doing and what God was doing in her life. It says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You see, here was Mary realizing she was going to bring the Savior into the world, and that she also needed a Savior. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, the preparation is awesome, the way that God brought His Son into this world. The proclamation is amazing, that He who came to be our Savior, the Savior of the world. That's who Jesus Christ is. And by the way, God, in His infinite wisdom, knew what we as a human race needed most. And He knew that what we needed most was a Savior. Someone to wash our sins away. Someone to reconcile us to God. Someone to bring us into His likeness. You see, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And so because of that, God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. The wonder of His preparation, the wonder of the proclamation. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. But I want you to see this finally. The wonder of His provision. The wonder of His provision. What does this Son of God have for me? I mean, how does this relate to where I am today? This is all wonderful. It's all exciting. People sing about it. I see stuff around town. But what does this mean to me? Well, I want to share that with you because God has something just for you in this message. The first thing He has for you is that He provides forgiveness for you. The Son of God came to forgive you and to forgive me. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son and shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." You see, there is no church that can save you from sin. There's no baptistry water or there's no good works that you can do enough of to save yourself from your sin. Only Jesus Christ, the one who was God and man, could do that. You see, as man, He reaches out to you. As God, He brings you back to the Father, and He came to forgive you from your sin. As the God-man, He alone can reconcile us to God, for He is the Son of God who came to bring forth reconciliation. And by the way, every one of us this morning need a Savior, because none of us this morning is without sin. None of us is perfect today. Oh, this morning, all of us need forgiveness because all of us have a twisted, sinful nature that requires a Savior. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." One of the Sunday school teachers was teaching a lesson recently on forgiveness, and she was trying to teach the children 1 John 1:9, how God's faithful to forgive our sins. And at the end of the lesson, she wanted to make sure they understood. So she said, "Now, boys and girls, now if we want God's forgiveness of sin, what is it that we've got to do first?" And one little guy raised his hand and said, "Sin."
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com.
We hope today's message has encouraged you.
Dr. Chapel serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchapel.com. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.